Good morning. Bring your empty earthen vessels. How many vessels did you bring? That's a challenging picture to think about. If we were in the situation that the widow was and her son was being taken and we were instructed to get as many vessels as we possibly could because they were going to be filled. We consider the faith that it took and how many vessels did she get. She didn't just have a couple. She sounds like she filled the house and they were all filled. And so we can have the confidence that today, all the vessels that we have brought, all the ones that are empty. And I would suggest that if there's some that maybe have some self in it, we could empty them and have them filled with the Holy Spirit. If there's selfish things in our hearts and lives, if there's pride, if there's whatever it might be, let's be empty before the Lord. Vessels that can be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. It's been a rich blessing this morning hearing the testimonies, song service, children's lesson. Just something about testimonies when we hear how God washes the conscience clean by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ when souls are set free from the bondage. So let's start with prayer, and then I just have a short meditation here, short message, and looking forward to the rest of the day. Would you rise and we'll pray. Holy Father, Almighty God, hallowed be your name, your great name above all names. I am that I am, Jehovah. All of your names, Lord, we rise here and bow before you. We raise our hands, Lord, to you, Almighty God, for you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the one and only living God, and we have put our confidence in you. Our faith is in you, O Lord. Our hope, all that we have, God, we want to surrender to you. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather this way this morning. I pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. I pray, God, that your word would minister to us. And also ask, God, that by the power of your Spirit, you would bind every power of darkness and that you would cast into utter darkness anything that would hinder, any shadow that would be cast forth or that would hinder your word from going forth with power. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, feed us, fill us with your word and your Spirit. I do pray, God, that you would anoint my lips, touch my lips. Father, as I consider who you are and who I am, I tremble to consider sharing your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to expound on this and word that you have laid on my heart. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have titled the message this morning, Hold Fast Your Profession. I'd like to just, as we think about the testimonies that have been shared, the baptism that we are planning for this afternoon, I'd like to start by turning to Hebrews chapter 6. Reading in Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrine, of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Leaving the principles, says therefore. What's the context of these scriptures that we read here? We go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and when we look at the whole book of Hebrews is really just an amazing intertwinement of God's redemption, his son coming to be a great high priest. But let's break in and get some context here, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So we see here how he starts talking about the great high priest. And then from that verse on, he describes this high priest. In verse 15, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Chapter 5, he talks about how Aaron was a high priest. And if we go to chapter 5, verse 11, maybe I'll break in verse 8, where he says, though he were a son, Jesus Christ he's talking about, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And I think this is where the therefore is coming from. Whoever was writing to the Hebrews was talking about the high priest, the great high priest, the Son of God, who is the author of our salvation. But it was hard to tell them about it because they were hard of hearing, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. And it says, for when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I'd like to just... So what are these verses telling us? What are they instructing us? We're not to repent of dead works again and again and again and again, and repent of dead works again. Like, we are to repent of dead works, we are to follow Christ, we are to walk after him, and not lay again those teachings or to follow those doctrines. And I, same with baptism, like we shouldn't just every time that, we shouldn't turn away from sin and then turn back to God and then turn away from sin again and be baptized again. We're to lay them, and then we're going. Then we're supposed to continue. We're supposed to go on. But it's important that we lay these foundations, right? We heard in some of the testimonies where there were outward appearances. There was a form of making one wet, but it wasn't really a baptism because there was no repentance of dead works. There was no turning away from sin. So it's important. And I think, you know, as this is not saying that we shouldn't teach these things, right? It's saying that as individuals, we are not to, again, follow these things. But we need to be teaching them as a congregation, right? We need to be teaching these principal doctrines of Christ. And when we could maybe just talk a little bit about principles. Principles are the beginning, the foundation, the core or the root teachings of the kingdom of God is repentance of dead works, faith towards God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. If you want to know what is the gospel, what is the good news, those are the six principal teachings of Jesus. And those are the things that we need to teach. We need to share with our family. We need to talk about as a congregation because it needs to be a reality in every man's life. That needs to happen. The foundation needs to be laid. We cannot grow on. We can't go on. We can't build the house if there's not a foundation. So they do need to be laid, but they should not be laid again and again and again. So when we think about these six principles of the teaching of Jesus, we've seen this happen multiple times this year. We saw it not so long ago with Faith and Joy and Jeremiah and Alyssa. Who else was repented from dead works? Paul, and now Nathan, Jolene, Mary. We've seen this, right? Repentance from dead works. Faith towards God. And I think that's important. That's so important, right? We can repent of dead works. We confess our sins, but if we don't turn towards God and put faith in God, it's impossible to please Him unless we have faith towards God. So we've seen the obedience of these teachings. Being baptized, hands were laid on, and by the operation of God, these souls became new creatures, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and having eternal judgment that was against them, changed from condemnation to being justified, being made righteous. When we look at the last two of these doctrines, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, those happen now. But those two, there's also a final day when we will resurrect, when our bodies will that have died, all who have died before Christ comes will first arise and will meet Him in the sky. There's a resurrection in our spiritual man. When we are repenting, when we repent, we put our faith in God, we are baptized, there's a new man, right? Can we testify of that? A different way of thinking, a new person. There's life, there's hope, there's peace, there's joy, but there's also going to be a resurrection that will come later. And in the same way with eternal judgment that he talks about here. And that judgment starts now. We go from being condemned to being justified. That judgment happens now. But then at the end, there will also be an opening of the books. And we will be judged based on the choices that we make today. So we are continually being judged. The judgment is happening based on whether we come into the light, whether we walk in the light, whether we walk after the Spirit, or whether we walk after the flesh, whether we live in darkness. That's the judgment. So judgment is happening today, continually, and there will be a final judgment when the books are open. And maybe we'll just leave the eternal judgment piece. I really want to just focus on holding fast the profession. That's the burden for my message today, is as Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." How would you describe hold fast? What do you think of, what's the image that comes to your mind when you think of hold fast? Have you had an experience where you needed to hold fast? I'd like to hear it. An anchor on a ship. Hold fast. It's a good picture. Any others that come to your mind? Hold fast. Horse getting out of control and you're holding fast. I can relate to that one. Top of a grain bin and it's really windy. Hold fast. What does it mean to hold fast our profession? My desire is that this can be a reminder to all of us that we need to hold fast the profession that we have made, and that it could be an encouragement for those who are young in the faith, for those of you who have been baptized, those of you who will be baptized today, that this is not just a, you know, being baptized and now you can have a careless life. That our faith, our walk with God, there's a profession that we have made and we are to hold fast. And what does that look? To be encouraged in that. And may it also be an invitation and or a warning to the unbeliever that is here of eternal judgment. There will be a resurrection at the end. The way the tree falls, The way a man dies is the way he will resurrect. If we die a sinner, we will resurrect a sinner. We will be judged as a sinner. Nothing happens after we take our last breath. So what we want to do, what we want to receive in that eternal judgment, we must today believe and live our lives accordingly. Let's consider, what is a profession? Hold fast our profession. When we look it up in the dictionary, it says to make open declaration of, or to avow or acknowledge. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. The second definition that it gave was to declare in strong terms. So our profession, a profession is to say it in a strong way, in a powerful way, in an emphatic way. So what is a stronger way to declare or to profess our Lord Jesus Christ than to identify with his death, his resurrection, and his new life that he has given us? That's what we're doing. When we are baptized, we are professing that we are dying to self. We are saying in very strong terms, we're saying it very boldly, that we are one with Christ, that we have died with Christ, and we are willing to die for Christ. Our life here is no longer ours. It's Christ's. So that is the profession. That is what profession means. And now I'd like to look at what are the things that we are professing in this. And we'll just read through a number of scriptures and I'll maybe highlight a couple points. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9 to 17. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, and he tasted death for every man. So in our profession, we are professing, and what we're holding fast to is that Jesus, through becoming flesh and blood, he didn't become like an angel. As I was pondering on this, I was thinking, you know, how difficult would it be to relate to this gift of salvation if Jesus had been an angel and salvation were, you know, he was a high priest as an angel rather than a high priest who was touched, who was flesh and blood, was touched by the very same infirmities that we are touched with. So he became flesh so that he could be our high priest. What we're professing, and the point that I want to make with this scripture, is that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and that we are delivered by Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. We have been delivered. We're professing that. So let's hold fast to that profession that we are delivered from the bondage of Satan. We can declare that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are no longer in bondage. Turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do we think about the reality that we're sitting in heavenly places? That's what's happening. When we are one with each other, when we're one with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, I think there's heavenly places. Anyway, that's not the key verse here. In continuing to read in verse 6 and verse 7, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are professing this profession that we are making, this profession that we are to hold fast to, is that we have been raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we can do. As we heard in one of the testimonies today, where there was plenty of outward performance, but there was no faith. We can't of ourselves do enough good works to be righteous. But once we are righteous, it is required of us that we, by the grace of God, do good works, as we read here. So we profess that we are raised with Christ and that we are saved by through faith as a gift of God. In Romans chapter 8, this may be another profession we can draw out. We can strongly declare or say or profess that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Many people would like to stop there and say, well, I believe in Christ Jesus, I have made him my Lord and Savior. But we must continue to read here where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we want to live where there is now no condemnation, we must walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we are professing that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have our life, not in believing on him one time. It is he that believeth, continuing, ongoing. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'll just paraphrase 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Actually, I'll just read it. So when corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We are professing, we are declaring that death has no victory, that we do not believe that death has victory. That is passed away because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Hold fast to that profession. Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Our profession is that we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Dropping down to verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Colossians chapter 2, this is the profession that will be made this afternoon and that we have made and that every one who believes and is baptized. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, this operation of God who raised Christ from the dead, thus this operation wherein we, being dead in our sins, these things are forgiven when we repent, when we confess, where we're quickened together with him, and all of our trespasses are forgiven. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is blotted out. By his blood, our conscience is purged from dead works. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. And I'd like to consider how important it is to hold fast to our profession, that we don't become careless, that we don't turn away from Christ. I think as I read these scriptures and thought about these scriptures and meditated on them, I think it's an area that maybe we don't teach on enough, and I don't know that I fully understand. Some of these verses seem very strong, but it is what the Word says, and I think we do well to take heed to what these verses are talking about. It should work a carefulness in our hearts as believers. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give more heed, more earnest heed, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Would you say that let them slip and hold fast are same or opposite? They're the opposite. So we are to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we let this salvation slip, if we don't hold fast to the profession of our faith, we can't think that we will escape. There was a man that, I guess, thought gathering sticks on Sunday wasn't that big of a deal. And he broke the law, and he received just recompense of reward. He received what was due him. Not, doesn't seem like a very big thing. Are we sober? Are we serious about holding fast our profession? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 4. And this is where we started, and now we'll continue reading on. In verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away." And that fall away, when you look at the Greek word, means to apostatize. "To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward him, toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Holding fast unto the end. That profession that we have made, the assurance of the hope that we have, let's hold fast to that. And let's be careful to not be allured by the devil. We have been set free from that bondage. But we have not been made to be robots. We have not, God has not created this new creature, is not somehow overpowered by God in such a way that we are, that it's impossible for us to fall away as we see in this, or to apostatize or to turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to crucify him afresh. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them in after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember them no more." Amen. "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I think my notes got mixed up a little bit and I should have read that before. But nonetheless, it is a good word and just another reminder that we are to hold fast to our profession without wavering. Without blowing here, blowing there, we can stand firm that we have a high priest, that we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I guess this is the verse I was wanting out of that. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A sobering thought. That to willfully sin is a very serious matter. To take the blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified and make it an unholy thing. There's a fearful looking to. So may there be a carefulness, a holding fast. Sin is not okay in the kingdom of God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I was challenged with this, exhorting one another. Is it easier for me to exhort others or to receive exhortation? Which do I prefer? Which is most comfortable? Which do I respond to best? I think it's important as brothers and sisters that we consider, what does exhortation mean? And how will I respond if a brother exhorts me? And what if I realize that I need to exhort a brother? Will I shirk my duty? Or will we? Because I believe what this is talking, the reason that this is in this context is because when we don't exhort one another, if we don't provoke one another to love and to good works, we will all lose our way. We must be with believers who are willing to exhort us when they see us erring. We must be willing to receive exhortation when a brother or sister exhorts us. So may we be... May we take this word and not be dull of hearing, but to apply it to our hearts and our lives. May it be such a thing that it works in our midst, in our hearts, and that the world knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The world knows because we love each other. The world knows that God is alive because we keep His commandments, because we love each other. I'd like to continue reading there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know that he hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We do not want to come before a living God and have blood on our hands, have sin in our hearts, in our lives. It is a fearful thing. But call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Couple thoughts. After we were illuminated, after we saw the light, after we received the light, did we suffer many afflictions? Have we suffered great afflictions? Partly whilst we were made gazing stock, and partly while they became companions with Paul. I think it's a real thing. When we become part of the people of God, we might suffer some afflictions from the world. People might say, "What? Why are you doing that? What is this?" Maybe for you who are being baptized, it's like, well, your family doesn't, they might reject you for that because there's one baptism. They don't understand that whatever it may be, suffering is something that we should not be surprised by. Hold fast. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. That's why we wait. That's why we hold fast. After we've had patience, we receive the reward. We receive rewards here. What a blessing to be free from sin, to be free from the power of death, to have peace, to have joy, but there will be a reward, a much greater promise, when all of those things will be glorified. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's not draw back, but let's hold fast. Let's stay firm in our faith. For someday, as Revelation 20 says, there will be a great white throne. Maybe I'll just read a couple verses there. From whose face, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our name will not be written in the book of life because of the works that we do. There's only one way that our name can be written in the book of life, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we are judged by the works that are recorded in the books that were put open. And so, I don't understand exactly how all of that works, but we know that our life, whether we walk after the flesh or after the spirit, if we mind things of the world or mind things that are heavenly, that will determine, that's what we will be judged by. In closing, Hebrews 6, verse 12. As you notice, I kind of had a hard time getting out of Hebrews. Hebrews is so full. I actually have a desire to maybe have a Bible study or something in the book of Hebrews. It's just amazing what God has done for us, and it describes it in such a powerful way. Hebrews 6, verse 12. I'll start reading in verse 10, actually. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation. If we have fled to God, we can have a strong comfort. We can have a strong assurance in the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Think of this, an anchor of the soul. And where is that anchor attached? Where does it go? Do you remember the temple? There was a veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, and the high priest could only go in there once every year for the sins of the people. Jesus rent that veil, and our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, the one who came, shed his blood for us to redeem us from sin and death. He has defied the principalities of this world. They have no more power. And we can put our anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be sure that that anchor will hold fast as long as we have our hope in that anchor. So may we be encouraged to stay faithful and steadfast unto the end, when we shall see his appearing, which may be today. This is the day that he might come. Or as Stephen said last Sunday, he shared this testimony of the man in China who woke up every morning and he said, is this the day Jesus will come? What does that stir in our hearts? Is this the day that Jesus will come? Does that bring trepidation and fear? Does that bring hope? Does that bring excitement? Is this the day that Jesus will come?